You turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That is where I will probably begin reading from the scripture. Let me give a brief review. We're still talking about forgiveness. No, let me change that. I'm still talking about forgiveness. Not we are still talking. I'm still talking about forgiveness. Last week we began, there is divine forgiveness and there is human forgiveness.
Yes, sir.
And remember, we said 2 points concerning this. Divine forgiveness, always human. That's what I basically dealt with. Mm-hmm. And secondly, human forgiveness can, and even should in some cases, human forgiveness can and should imitate divine forgiveness. So that's the two major points we're looking at under this heading of divine forgiveness and human forgiveness. But just to reiterate, remember concerning divine forgiveness, that it's always overshadows human forgiveness.
Yes, sir.
In other words, basically, divine forgiveness answers all the questions and settles all the problems.
Yes, sir.
Human forgiveness can do none of that. Mm-hmm. Strictly speaking, when it does not imitate divine forgiveness, human forgiveness is nothing more than a mere emotion.
Yeah. Exactly.
Now, when it seeks to imitate divine forgiveness, it is still emotion, but it takes into account divine forgiveness.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Forgiveness does. But concerning divine forgiveness, always overshadows the human. Two things it would do us well to remember. Divine forgiveness never forsakes holy justice.
Amen.
And I'm going to speak about that in a minute. It is vital to a true understanding of forgiveness. Most people think that God, when God forgives, He just lets you go.
Yeah.
Or I should say more to the point, they believe God lets the sin go.
Yeah.
You know? Now God does let the people go whom He forgives.
Yes, sir.
As we see, now I will, as was said in the Old Testament, on that day when that blood was put on the doorposts of the lintels of the house, God said, "In that day I will pass over you." Mm-hmm. But remember, the only reason God passed over the people in that house, and specifically the firstborn in that house, was because sin had been dealt with in that house.
Yes, sir.
Blood had been shed.
Yes, sir.
A sacrifice had been made. And where the blood was not, then the individual himself or herself or the creature. Even animals died during this time, remember. The firstborn amongst the flock died. The cattle and the sheep. Where there was no what? Blood. Where there was no blood. Divine forgiveness never forsakes holy justice. And secondly, divine forgiveness always results in a positive result. It's true, God forgave us freely in Christ Jesus.
Yes, sir.
That is, with no respect or consideration toward what we would or would not do. Okay? He freely forgave us in the sacrifice of His Son.
Yes, sir.
But God is of one mind and one purpose. And God was not ignorant of the fact that through the death of Christ was not only to come about judicial forgiveness, but also experiential forgiveness as well.
Yeah.
These were not two totally separated things, but they are two different things.
Yes.
But the second one, that is what we experience in regeneration and in conversion, and specifically in faith and believing, what we experience is based upon the grounds of the personal satisfaction of Christ at Calvary, not vice versa. Most religion turns that around and says Christ's work is dependent upon our faith and believing.
Oh, yeah.
And Christ did it for everyone, and therefore when I have faith and believe, then that allows Christ's sacrifice to accomplish its goal.
Exactly.
But the truth is, Christ's sacrifice accomplished its goal.
Amen.
Therefore, God gives to those for whom Christ died faith and believing.
Yes, sir.
That's the truth of Scripture. And as I've said many a times, modern day religion, especially professed Christianity, almost always, I can't put a percentage on it, but almost always puts the cart before the horse.
Yeah.
Generally, when you talk to someone and they're of a religious mind, if they're not speaking free reigning grace, You could take their opinion of doctrine and usually just turn it around, and you'll probably be pretty close to the truth.
Yeah.
Pretty close.
Pretty much.
They always, it seems, almost always put the cart before the horse. They turn it automatically, turn it right around. So again, remember, divine forgiveness never forsakes holy justice. And divine forgiveness always results in a positive result. That is, God doesn't forgive us in Christ, and then we live a life toward self and sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness, and then one day just wake up in heaven forgiven. Doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. Those for whom Christ died and were judicially forgiven are all also going to be experientially forgiven in time. There's going to come a time when they believe, and it said there will be imputed unto them the righteousness of God in Christ. This happens. But now, let's look a little bit at human forgiveness. And remember what I said. Human forgiveness can, and even should in some cases. Now, there is a human forgiveness that has nothing to do with spiritual matters. You know what I mean? I mean, there's forgiveness that sinners afford toward one another all the time. Okay? But it's all based merely upon emotion. There is no judicial grounds where justice is satisfied in their forgiving one another. They're just letting one another go. As a matter of fact, they're either, as Paul says, excusing or accusing one another. Mm-hmm. Their idea of what they call forgiveness is actually they're excusing one another. And that's what strictly human forgiveness is. It's excusing one another. Just let it go. Now, sometimes you got to let it go. But I'm saying human forgiveness, that's all it is. Just let it go. But there is a human forgiveness that can imitate the divine forgiveness. That's the forgiveness we afford toward one another, okay,
sir,
as believers in Christ. So I said human forgiveness can, and in some cases even should, imitate divine forgiveness. And basically, when I'm talking about human forgiveness here, I'm talking about forgiveness among God's people. Because the fact is, I could care less if the world forgives each other. I really don't care. Unless it causes me problems, then I get concerned about it. You know, when their battles bleed over onto my property or my territory, that's when I become concerned.
Exactly.
But as long as they stay in their field, they can go right ahead. I really don't care whether they forgive one another or whether they battle it out to the death. And if they battle it out to the death, at least there's one less of them. There's one less of them. And remember, they're a whole lot more than we are.
Oh, yeah.
You know, they're a whole lot more than we are. Now, see, I wasn't going to talk about that one. Human forgiveness can, and in some cases should, imitate divine forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4. Remember what Paul writes. Last verse. And I know there's a context here, but I want to zero in on this one main phrase. It says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted." Now, boy, I tell you what, there's a good one. Now, I said I was going to zero in on that one phrase, and I hope I will, but I got to stop and say something about this one. What most people think when they read that is, well, that what that means is I just let people walk all over me.
Yeah.
Right? That's what most people think of. Now, here's our Lord. Do you think he wasn't kind? Do you think he wasn't tenderhearted? And what did he say to Peter when Peter tried to keep him from going to the cross?
Yeah.
"Get thee behind me, Satan.
Yes, sir.
For thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of men." Well, David, he was no less kind and tender-hearted then than he was at any other time.
That's right.
Because he's telling Peter the truth, you see. And most people think, they think kind, tender-hearted purely on an emotional level.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
Well, this is much more than an emotion. It needs to be the emotion there.
Yeah.
We're not talking about putting on a show.
No.
You know, we're not talking about simply being, trying to become some spiritual robot. So, okay, I'm kind, I'm tender-hearted. There's a reason. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving." This is a flow. You see here?
Yeah.
These are not separate, okay? I'm kind, I'm tender-hearted, and I forgive. The tender-heartedness, the kindness is manifested how?
Yeah.
Basically. Forgiving one another. And then here's the phrase. "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." There's human forgiveness imitating and being based upon divine forgiveness, right?
Yes,
but let me give you a couple about human forgiveness. I think there's some misunderstanding here in some cases. First of all human forgiveness which imitates the divine must be based upon the sacrifice of Christ.
Yes.
If we don't, then we're forsaking justice.
Yeah.
Not just forsaking the reality of the justice of Christ's work, but if we, as the people of God, seek to forgive one another without the light of, or in light of, the sacrifice of Christ, we will actually forsake in our lives justice.
Yeah.
We will let things go that should not be let go.
Yeah.
Or we may stand too firmly against some things that we should not stand so firmly against. Why I say, first of all human forgiveness which imitates the divine must be based upon the sacrifice of Christ. And we'll deal with that one first. But here's the basic premise of the second part. All human forgiveness based upon the divine must not allow a persistent lack of repentance to be an excuse for anyone to continue in an offense. I know that I have been prone, or there was a time when I read this, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Mm-hmm. And I think, how did God forgive me? And he did. How did he forgive me? Freely.
Yes, sir.
Sovereignly. Mm-hmm. Without condition, not being based upon anything I would or would not do.
Exactly.
Okay? But I would leave it there. You see what I'm saying? Now, if you leave it there, you got problems.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Because it's basically saying, all right, Christ died. If he died for more me, it doesn't matter how much I sin, what I do, how I live, if I ever believe, if I ever repent, if I ever confess, I'm just going to heaven one day. You see, if that's what we actually believe, the next thing we know, we'll be excusing one another's sin.
Yeah.
We'll be trying to justify one another's sin rather than calling sin what it is, a crime against God. I've been there. I've done that. It's time to stop.
Yeah.
There comes a time when you stop.
Yep.
Comes a time when you learn better and you say, enough's enough.
Exactly.
It's time to stop. You stop accusing things that are not condemned in the book as being a sin, but you start condemning those things in the book that it says is sin.
Yes, sir.
And this can happen even among God's people. And it will happen if we... To illustrate, if I concentrate only on election,
yeah,
I leave out the vast majority of God's truth, don't I?
Yeah.
If I just concentrate on the fact that God chose the people, and that's my only hope. That's not my only hope.
No.
You see? It's not just God chose me to go to heaven. God chose Christ die for me and satisfy wrath and judgment on my behalf. And not just that, but actually bring that truth to my heart and soul in this life, whereby I turn from one who did not love Christ to one who does love Christ.
Yes, sir.
And you got to take the whole all together.
Yeah.
Or you'll fall into a trap.
Exactly.
Doesn't mean you even be lost necessarily, but you'll fall into a trap.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's just as I said, all human forgiveness based upon the divine must not allow a persistent lack of repentance to be an excuse for anyone to continue in sin or in offenses. So let's go back to the first one. All human forgiveness which imitates the divine must be based upon the sacrifice of Christ. Now what's amazing, if you look at it, you could probably see it even in Strong's. If you take Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and you look at that word forgiveness, you will find out, and I've done mention this, but you will find out that is a totally different and distinct word than the general word in the Greek used for forgiveness. This word here is charos, or comes from the word charos, which has to do with grace.
Yes.
The word actually doesn't even simply say forgive, but it means to bestow a favor upon freely. Okay? That's what it basically meant to show grace. But the context here does. It's not just, and be ye kind, tender-hearted one to another, being gracious to one another. Okay? The whole point is, look, the context, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind-hearted, kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath. And then you have the word.
Yeah.
forgiven you. Okay? So again, all human forgiveness must be based upon the sacrifice of Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at this. Now we're given an illustration, or our Lord gives us illustration of this in Luke chapter 7. And I'll pause for a moment to say, you know, sometimes I look at this and I've looked back at some of my messages. They have been long messages about, you know, a certain subject. And sometimes I wonder, well, you wonder if you're losing the attention. And then, Mason, you wonder if you're just saying the same thing over and over and over again. And it may be. But the fact is, as I study and read, and then as I see people, I meet people in everyday life, I find out people know very little about the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
And most people don't take time to even read it, let alone study it.
You're right.
You understand what I'm saying? They just don't. And, you know, I'm not so much talking about here, although I'm not saying we best not get to that place where we feel we're above that. That it can't happen to us. But the Lord God said, my people perish for lack of knowledge.
Yeah.
Knowledge doesn't save you. And knowledge can puff you up, but knowledge is still vital.
Yeah.
Nonetheless.
Right.
You know, it's still vital.
Yeah.
You don't want to live a life of ignorance.
Exactly.
It won't benefit you.
No.
Ignorance is not bliss.
No.
It's not bliss. Luke chapter 7. And we will talk about Luke chapter 7 in more detail a little later. But let's just look at two verses here. Let me set my glasses up where I can read these. Luke chapter 7. Mainly, let's just start verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. Now, doesn't matter how much a pence is, one owed quite a bit more than the other. Right? That's the whole point here. And when they had nothing to pay, there's a very important thing right there. It wasn't that the one who owed how much? 500 pence. He had 10 to pay back. But the one who had what? 50 had nothing, or maybe one. They both had what?
Nothing.
Nothing. One owed 500, one owed 50, but both of them had what? Nothing.
Yeah.
Kind of sounds like our life, don't it? Nothing. And when they had nothing to pay, and here's that Greek word that's different from the standard Greek word for forgive. But notice here, they, for some reason, they were here moved to show you it's a little more pointed, this word is. And when they had nothing to pay, now that is proof enough in and of itself in the context to show the truth here.
Yeah.
But our Lord, when he gave this illustration, wanted to use to make it without question, to be pointed to the fact, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave.
Yes, sir.
That's that word for grace.
Yes, sir.
It wasn't in light, okay, they may later on have. Mm-hmm. What's the facts of the matter? They have nothing to pay.
Exactly.
Right? And what's he do? He frankly forgave them both. But then our Lord asked, what may at first reading, maybe not at first reading, maybe at second reading, maybe at third, fourth, fifth reading, it may still be so today, I don't care if you've read it 100 times. He asked this old Pharisee, he says, tell me therefore which of them will love him most. You see that? Which of them, now I'm just going to drop that for a moment. Because we will return to that, God willing. But notice, here's the key point. They owed different amounts.
Yeah.
But neither one had anything to pay.
Exactly.
Okay? Now let me stop and say, we are all sinners.
Mm-hmm.
But we're not all necessarily equally sinful.
Exactly.
Now, by nature, we're all equally sinful. But in what we owe, what our deeds are, we're not all equal. There are some men who are better than other men.
Yeah.
And that includes, I mean by that, women as well. There are some people who commit less sins than other people do.
Yeah.
There are some people that are, in human terms, comparing not God with man, or man with God rather, but man among man, there are some people who are more righteous than others. And there are some people who are more ungodly than others. Okay? But the point is, you owe the debtor.
Yes, sir.
And it don't matter. I don't care if you owe him a dime or you owe him $1 million, you owe him.
Yes, sir.
That's our problem. We owe God.
Yeah.
The chief point is, it doesn't matter how much you owe him. The problem is, we ain't got nothing to pay.
Exactly.
That's our problem.
Yeah,
we got nothing that can even begin to answer the debt.
No.
Right?
Yeah.
It doesn't say they neither one of them could pay their debt off. Right?
No.
It's not even a matter of paying your debt off. It's not. You know, we don't even have a down payment.
Exactly.
We don't even have just a little earnest money to give.
Mm-hmm.
You know, please, creditor, let me slide a little longer.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
How does God forgive? He must, frankly, forgive. Because yes, we got nothing to pay.
Exactly.
You see? We got nothing to pay. But what happens when he forgives them? Now see, I'm supposed to go to another passage, but I can't help it. What happens when he forgives both of them? The truth is, as you begin to look at it, both of them will love the creditor.
Yes, sir.
You see that? Now it doesn't say now one of them will love, but the other won't. You see, in God's purpose, frankly, forgiving does not simply stop there.
Yes.
It causes a result.
Yes, sir.
The forgiven then in turn love the creditor. Right?
Yes, sir.
Now, well, okay. Let me stop right there. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So remember, there is such a thing as being frankly forgiven, right?
Yes, sir.
2 Corinthians chapter 2. And just to get it, bring us right, make sure we, well, not make sure, just to say it again. Reiterate it once more. To as Peter said, just to remind us again, one more time. It doesn't matter how much we owe. We all owe God.
Yes, sir.
Okay? It's not a matter of the amount of our debt. We all have a debt.
Yes, sir.
And none of us can pay even a farthing.
That's right.
We had nothing to pay. And God frankly forgave us all. Okay? He frankly forgave us all. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, mainly just one verse. Then I want to compare that with another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Now, Paul here is talking about a man who had been punished by the local assembly. Now, in this passage, we're not actually told what that punishment was. I happen to be of the opinion that he was put out.
Yeah.
Well, I happen to be of the opinion it's this guy spoken of in the first letter in chapter 5. But I can't prove that.
Yeah.
And even if that's not the case, it still doesn't matter. This guy was punished.
Oh, yeah.
And Paul said the punishment's sufficient.
Yes, sir.
It's been enough. It's been enough. And then look what he says, verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. You see it?
Mm-hmm.
For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it, how? In the person of Christ.
Amen.
Okay? Paul is affording his forgiveness based upon the Corinthians' willingness to forgive, but he says all of this must be in the person of Christ.
Amen.
This is not a matter of us just letting something go. This is a matter of knowing things will be taken care of. They either have been judicially or they will be governmentally taken care of. God will deal with this matter. And if this person is repentant, and that's what it indicates, this person sorrowed, this person, Mason, was in a bad shape because of this punishment, you know, that they felt the estrangement of whatever it was that happened, okay? And Paul said, you ought rather, you see it? Well, let's read it. Verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. And you read it here if you have a censure. Now, we're not told what kind of censure, okay? But it was some kind of censure.
Yeah.
Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow.
Yeah.
Now, there's got to be some sorrow. You know,
yeah.
If there's no sorrow, it means no repentance. And if there's no repentance, you don't just let it go. You don't just say, well, this is all right. It will ruin eventually the assembly. It might not do it in our lifetimes, but it will eventually ruin the assembly. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. But if this person is sorrowful, then forgiveness is in order. It's not just in order, it's required. Right? So that contrarywise, right? You ought rather to forgive him, comfort him. Well, what if he does it again? Well, if he repents again, forgive him again. Right? Well, let me tell you something. True repentance in the heart and mind isn't. Let me tell you something. If a person says, well, I'm going to do this because I know God's got to forgive me when I'm sorrowful and asked for forgiveness, that person is a spiritual fool. They're a spiritual fool. God's people do not use Christ as an excuse to serve sin.
Exactly.
It doesn't happen that way. Now, every sin we commit is to some extent willful sin.
Oh, yeah.
It's a sin we meant to commit. But you don't do it. Now, and it's not just Catholicism. Catholicism is a prime example of it. They're not worried about whether or not they sin or not. Just, can I get to the priest and confess it?
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't matter, Joe, if you're a gangster thug and you run a house full of people that murder folk. All I got to do is go to the confessional.
Yep.
And I'm absolved when I confess my sins, right?
Exactly.
Let me tell you something, that ain't the way God works.
Amen.
And it ain't the way God's people forgive one another.
That's right.
When a man says or a woman says, I repent, you expect to hold them to that.
Yep.
And if they still, but if they do it again, we don't say, well, let them go, put them out. Not if they say what? I repent again. Right? As we will see much further. But anyway, here's the thing. Forgive it how? In the person of Christ. Now notice he didn't say, all right, this person's going to have to, there's got to be some retribution here. There's got to be some payment here of some kind. David, he's harmed the assembly, whoever he is, and they're going to have to come up with some way of making good on this. You know what he said? As far as we're concerned, it's done. It's a done deal. It's over with. Right?
Yep.
You don't hold that over their head.
Exactly.
If you do, you're not forgiven and how? In the person of Christ.
Exactly. That's it.
So here we see this free. Here, frankly, forgave them both. Mm-hmm. Why? Because this person could not make up for what they did, whatever it was.
That's right.
Because the fact is, we cannot make up for sin. If I offend you, if I do something that's actually a sin against you, I can't make it up. I may try. You know, it's just like, what was it, old Zacchaeus said, Lord, to anybody that I've stole from, I'm going to pay it back and more on top of it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he was able to do that. He had the money. But you know what? It didn't take care of his sin.
That's right.
It didn't answer his sin. The man knew that most of his wealth he had gotten it as ill gain.
Yep.
Therefore, he knew he ought to, David, return it.
Yep.
Okay? That's why. That's this thing. When God saves a person, he changes that person.
Yes.
You know? And I know this is probably one of the, you know, it's an extreme example, but if a man's a bank robber and God saves him, bless God, he quits robbing banks.
Yep.
You know? He don't say, well, boy, God forgave me of all those.
Mm-hmm.
You know? I go out and get me one more, knock one more off, and I ask God to forgive me. Okay? You might not make it through that one.
Yep.
You know, God might let the law take you out while it's happening, David.
Oh, yeah.
It kind of reminds me of that movie, Old Brother, Where Art Thou?
Yeah.
And the guy comes up out of the water that's been baptized.
Yep.
And he said, the preacher said, I'm forgiven of that sin when I knocked over the Piggly Wiggly and Yazoo or something like that. And they said, we thought you said you wasn't guilty of that. That's a lie. He said, well, preacher said, I'm forgiven of that too. That's the way most people think God is.
Exactly.
Just use God as a big forgiveness parlor.
Yeah.
Live however you want. Do whatever you want. All I got to do is say, God, I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let me tell you, even if you are one of God's and you catch that attitude, there is still governmental forgiveness to go through.
Yeah.
There is still reaping what you sow.
Yeah. Exactly.
And God don't let that go.
No.
He never. This is a set rule of God. Whatsoever a man sows, that might he also reap. No, that shall he also reap.
Amen.
period.
Yes, sir.
Period. So when we say we're talking about forgiveness in Christ, free forgiveness in Christ, it still doesn't mean, well, we just let sin go. You see what I'm saying? Just let sin go. Now, what about, look at it. Compare that, this one. Colossians chapter 2 now. And we've already looked at this one, touched on it. Colossians 2 verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins, and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, how? Having forgiven you all trespasses. Right? But notice, the forgiveness, the trespasses being forgiven preceded everything else. Right? It preceded the quickening. But that lets me know, the very context of this verse lets me know, the quickening comes as a basis of having been forgiven. These people who, well, and I know there are people who accuse us of this. Well, you think just because Jesus died for somebody, they just get to go to heaven. And you know, Christ dying for us is not in order for us to get to go to heaven. Because that's not our final goal.
Exactly.
You did know that, right?
Yeah.
Our goal is not to go to heaven. Our goal is to live here on this earth forever. Eternally. Now, I say this earth. On the earth, I should say.
Yeah.
We're not going to live in heaven forever.
No.
Going to heaven with Christ when we die is temporary. He's going to bring us back with him when he comes, right?
Yes, sir.
And that's what, you know, you believe God chose certain people to heaven. Well, even the devil's been in heaven.
Yeah.
You know, that's not the point. You know,
exactly.
It's actually to be with Christ.
Yes, sir.
And if it's here on the earth, on an earth, a new earth, even that would be of no value if Christ weren't there.
Yeah.
You know? He's the one that loved me and gave himself for me. He is the one in whom God has been pleased to now eternally manifest himself in human flesh. He will never change.
Yes, sir.
David, he is now, from that, there was a time when he wasn't, but from the time he took on that human body and nature, he has assumed it forever.
Yes, sir.
And we will be able to eternally see him, touch him, talk to him.
Yes, sir.
Who is what? God Almighty.
Yeah.
God Almighty. Now, let me tell you something. If you're a sinner and you've been frankly forgiven and you don't love that, you ain't never been forgiven.
Exactly.
You have no idea what's going on. Because these two people, even though one owed more than the other, the creditor frankly forgave them both.
Amen.
And both of them will love. Now, one may love more than the other, but that's not the point. And that's not even the point, the whole point that Christ was making to the Pharisee. So he's making the point to the Pharisee. It's not just, well, she loves me more than you love me, Mr. Pharisee. That's the whole point. He said, now her sins, which are many, are forgiven her, therefore she's loved much. But what love did this Pharisee show for him?
Yeah.
The only thing he did was invite him to dinner.
Yeah.
Okay? Now that may seem okay, but when he come, he mistreated him.
Yep.
And that's what a lot of people don't see. They think Christ is trying to say, well, Mr. Pharisee, you love a little bit, so you're okay. He never tells him that. He said, I came into this house, you didn't even wash my feet. That was a custom of the day.
Yeah.
Was it? Was it not? You didn't anoint my head with oil. You know, that was a custom of the day, David. You know? Let me take your coat. Let me take your hat. Sit down in a nice chair. Relax. Rest yourself. Do you need to freshen up? Huh? You ought to do that even today.
Yes, sir.
Just inviting somebody to dinner don't mean a whole lot if you mistreat them when you get them there. Does it? Uh-huh. It's basically an insult, isn't it? Oh, but let me tell you something. When God forgives somebody, don't matter how much they owe, they will love. That's the point Christ made. And we'll, God willing, look at that a little bit later. You see, here's a question. Did God forgive us in Christ with no expectation of positive experiential results? Did he? No. Now, he did not give us salvation or forgiveness or reconciliation, any of these things in Christ, based upon the fact he knew we would let him cause us to experience that. But God Almighty purposed salvation as a whole, forgiveness as a whole, redemption as a whole, reconciliation as a whole, and God took into consideration all he had purposed to do. And it's all included. There are not the purposes of God. There is the purpose of God.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says he calls it the eternal purpose. Now, if it's eternal, then there can only be one of them.
That's right.
Right?
Yes, sir.
And if it's eternal, you can't say there are different parts that can be so separated that one can be purposed without consideration of the other. Okay? God considered everything he was going to do. But that's the whole point. The consideration was with what God would do, not with what we would do. What we would or would not do, for that matter. Because the scripture is quite clear. And let me read it again. Romans chapter 9. This truth, Paul says, this truth happened in this manner. Verse 11 of Romans 9. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, that is men's works, but of him that calleth.
Amen.
So you see, those God purposed to save, I'll just use a general term, the general term, those God purposed to save, he purposed to save them, he frankly purposed to save them. He frankly forgives them all. It has nothing to do with their good or evil, but he also is the one who does what? Calls.
Amen.
Calls. This election is in light of what he was going to do and call them.
Yes.
And what does he call? There's a passage. Does he just call them to salvation? That's true. Was that all he does? No, our Lord said, I am come not to call the righteous, but I am come to call sinners. And did he stop there?
No,
sir. No. I am come to call sinners to repentance.
Amen.
And if you lack repentance, you lack conversion.
Right.
And if you lack conversion, you lack life.
Right.
And if you lack life, somewhere along the way, if you never have it, and these things don't come forth in God's ordained order, then you never had election as well.
That's right.
You can't sit back and say, well, I just hope I am one. You ain't one. You ain't one. It's all got to happen. I find nowhere where God purposed to elect and redeem some, and then elect, redeem, and regenerate others, and then elect, redeem, regenerate, and actually convert even more, even some others. No, he purposed it all for all of us.
Yes, sir.
Right? I have to experience it all. If I think I've experienced everything right up to the last point, and then I hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you, it means I never had any of the other.
Exactly.
And it's no matter how much I think I had all that, when I get to that point, if I don't get in, I still ain't going to get in.
That's it.
You understand? It says, he that endureth unto the end.
Yes.
It doesn't say, and this, I hammer on this because, and maybe everyone here gets this, but I know most folk don't get this.
Yeah.
They are teaching he that is enduring at the end.
Yeah.
So they actually believe, I make my profession, I come to the Lord, I get saved, and then I can basically forsake Christ for the rest of my life. But if I jump back into it, if I can get back into it right before the end, I'll be okay.
Mm-hmm.
It don't work that way.
You're right.
It don't work that way. I've given an example, but only one example of anybody that got in right at the end.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the thief on the cross.
Yes, sir.
And he still repented.
That's right.
He still repented. Jesus didn't just let him in. He looked at that other thief. When he at one time had been railing on Christ himself, something changed, didn't it?
Yes, sir.
Something happened. And this man looks over to the other thief and says, wait a minute. We're getting what we deserve.
Yeah.
This man has done nothing amiss. Now, boy, that right there is a testimony. To know that Christ is perfect and I'm not, you're getting somewhere.
Amen.
You know what I mean? And basically, that's all he knew, other than he was the Lord and he had a kingdom. And he said, Lord, remember me when you, and he said, today you're going to be in paradise with me.
Amen.
That's the same thing he does for us.
Yes, sir.
He just didn't do it right at the end. You see what I'm saying? But the fact is, this guy went through it all. Regeneration, conversion, repentance, confession. He still experienced it all, and he endured unto the end.
Yes, sir.
didn't he?
Yes, sir.
But let me tell you, if you say you've got it now, and then you think you can forsake it, and then just someday in the future decide you're going to come back, don't count on it.
Yeah.
Mm-mm, don't count on it. God owes us nothing.
Exactly.
You know, we spit in God's face, God owes us nothing.
Yeah.
And if we are one of God's and you do that, mm-hmm. remember, he owns you.
mm-hmm.
Lock, stock, and barrel.
Yeah.
And he will let you go as far as he's pleased to let you go. And then he will jerk you back. And you're right, Dad. He's not going to pet you and love you and say, come on, honey. He's going to jerk your chain. He's going to tighten it down. And he'll bring you back. And you'll say, I wish to God I've never done that. Because you will experience the results of that for the rest of your life. I know there are things I will experience for the rest of my life because I rebelled against God. There are things I'm going to have to deal with for the rest of my life because of that. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm still thankful for his forgiveness. You know what I mean? We praise God for his forgiveness. Father, I pray that you join our hearts and minds together in Christ. That the work that Christ not only has accomplished, but is accomplishing through thy word and thy spirit. Lord, may that be that which binds us together. And let nothing break us apart. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.